Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Good evening. I want to invite everyone to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be starting there, but we will not be finishing there this evening. We're going to be talking a lot about different scriptures and different things as far as this topic is concerned tonight. I'm always honored to be standing before you, and I'm always honored to be able to present the Word of God to you this evening, and hopefully we can dive into that and see what the Lord has to say to us this evening. I don't consider myself very devious by nature. I don't dream up practical jokes, and I don't dream up ways to get under people's skin. I usually just leave that to people named Jonathan Winchester, but usually I'm not a devious person. What I really do actually like to do on a serious note, though, is actually play a little bit while I'm teaching, play a little bit of devil's advocate, especially when I'm teaching about biblical things. And as a teacher, I think in discussion that's sometimes valuable. When you can paint yourself as an opposing view to make a point, to make people think, to see the other side or see the other perspective, I think that's sometimes a valuable way to teach. And so the name of the sermon tonight is me going out on a limb just a little bit, going outside my own comfort zone just a little bit. The name of the sermon tonight is If I Were the Devil. I think about this a little too much. I think about these morbid and sometimes strange things a little too much, about what kind of tactics, if I were the devil, what kind of tactics would I use against the church? If I were the devil, what would I do to attack and where would I assault Christians? Where would I hit them the hardest? How would I seek out where they were weak? Sun Tzu, an ancient Chinese war tactician and philosopher, he said this in his now famous Art of War. He said this on the screen, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory you gained will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." I think that's an important point to think about knowing your enemy. Hopefully, we would understand that we would know ourselves. That's a whole other sermon entirely. But knowing our enemy, knowing who we are fighting against every single day is incredibly important, I think. And make no mistake, the devil is our enemy. His very name means deceiver or adversary. And if we're going to defeat him, we've got to know who he is and what he does. So tonight, as we look at this, how the devil might think of us tonight, how he might attack us, I have seven very short things that I want to bring up, and I'll propose to you if I were the devil. Number one, if I were the devil, I would blur the view of the church. I would blur the view of the church. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, and I want to go to 29, as it says on the screen there. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less we will escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that had been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Andrew spoke on this a few weeks ago in his series on Hebrews, and I think it's an incredibly important point to be made. We serve a kingdom that cannot be shaken. by anything. We serve a kingdom that cannot be shaken by powers. It cannot be shaken by governments. It cannot be shaken by presidents, by kings, not by anything. But the devil would have us believe that it can. The devil would have us believe that we need to put our trust in a man or a woman and pin all of our hopes and dreams to be able to have hope. And the only thing is that Hebrews 12 tells us the exact opposite of that. Right here in this scripture, the Hebrews writer tells us that our church is everlasting. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be supplanted. And long after you and I are gone, the church is still going to be here. One of Satan's greatest tools is changing our view just a little bit, just enough to let us become comfortable and complacent. When he is able to skew the view of the church, he's able to skew the mission of the church. And that's to seek and save the lost, and that should be our top priority. Number two this evening, if I were the devil, I would cause divisions. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read a few verses there. We're going to be flipping just a little bit tonight, so I invite you to flip along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, for that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is a quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean that is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. You've heard the phrase probably, divide and conquer. Bonnie uses this phrase with me quite often. With our two kids, it's a divide and conquer mentality. You take one, I take one, we'll be all right, okay? With three kids coming along, I'm not sure how that's going to be working. It'll be two on one. It'll be three on two for sure. But we're going to have to figure that out. But she often uses that to say, divide and conquer. You split your forces in order to succeed, in order to overcome the enemy, in order to attack from multiple angles. And like so many other sayings in modern society, I think this was one of those phrases that has been neglected or forgotten over the years. That's our first thought when we think of divide and conquer. We think, oh yeah, well sure, we divide and we attack from multiple angles. We think about all that different stuff. And I think while the War College in Annapolis might think that that's sometimes a good strategy, especially in some types of guerrilla warfare, it's not what the original meaning was. The original meaning for divide and conquer was actually defined as this: the policy of maintaining control over one's subordinates or subjects by encouraging dissent between them. That is exactly what Satan does to us. He divides, and then he conquers. A united church is the last thing that the devil wants. A united brotherhood would pose the biggest threat to the devil. And if I were the devil, one of my first tactics would be to divide, and then I could more easily conquer. Number three this evening, if I were the devil, I would make religion smug and satisfying. Christianity is not something to be mastered. There are things that we have to master in this life. There are things that are at our jobs and at the different things that we need to master, some things that we never stop trying to master in our lives, but Christianity is one of those things. It's something that we should be ever changing in our lives. It should be, we should be making our lives more aligned with Jesus on every single aspect. We should be correcting our sins. We should be running away from temptations every single day. But like I talked about before, we have this tendency to get comfortable. We get complacent. We settle. Like a stagnant green pond, we just sit and we don't challenge ourselves spiritually, and we become rank and we become satisfied with ourselves and what we've supposedly accomplished. But 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says something, as does other scriptures in the Bible, in a totally warning tone, in a way that we should perk up and pay attention to. And you've read it many times. It says 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil knows that if we're not watchful, then we're going to become smug and satisfied with ourselves. This might be his greatest tool against us. Number four, I would appeal to their pride. If I were the devil, I would appeal to their pride. It's an interesting, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 4, I want to look at that a little bit. Matthew chapter 4, and this is the first temptations of Jesus. Right after he is baptized, he was led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4 verse 2 is perhaps the biggest understatement in all of Scripture, I think. If you read that Scripture, it says this, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I laugh just a little bit every time I read that. Thank you so much for being so obvious, whoever the writer was here, Matthew. I suppose that he would be very hungry. And see, this is where Satan strikes us at our weakest moment. We'll talk a little bit about him striking at our weakest moment in a little bit. But the devil does something interesting here to try to tempt Jesus in verses 8 and 9. This is the third temptation. He comes to him at verses 8 and 9 says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Satan here had a captive audience with a very big weakness at the moment. I don't tend to make very good decisions when I'm hungry. I tend to get a little irritable, a little fussy. I tend to bite people's head off sometimes when I shouldn't have, when I'm a little bit hungry. And I don't even want to think about how long it would be for me to go without food for 40 days. You think about Jesus going without food for 40 days. And then on top of that, the devil tempts him with some very big things here. He first tempts him to turn stones into bread. That would have been instant for me. I wouldn't even question that. It would have been instant for me after not eating for 40 days. But then he tempts Jesus with throwing himself down from the mountain so that the angels will catch him to prove that he's the Son of God. But Jesus is smarter than the devil. He knows that he doesn't have anything to prove to Satan. He knows who he is. Satan saves his most tempting temptation for the best for last. He takes him to a very high mountain. He tells him if he only bows to him that he will make all that he sees his. I don't think we really think about this temptation very much. I don't think we understand the gravity of this temptation sometimes that Jesus undergoes. Because Satan was offering Jesus here a shortcut to his kingdom. Jesus knew that he was going to have to suffer. He knew that he was going to have to die before he was going to be able to enter into that glory. And if he bowed down to Satan just this once, and the actual Greek verb there implies that this would have been only once. If he'd have just bowed down just this once, then he could dispense with all the suffering and go right to his glory. Satan is smart too, if not brilliant. And if I were him, I would make sure to appeal to people's pride and get them to take all sorts of shortcuts in their Christian lives. I'd get them to take all sorts of shortcuts to what they seemingly thought was glory. We know that those shortcuts don't end up and lead us to eternal life. Number five this evening, if I were the devil, I would lull them into a false religion. You see, some of these are kind of bleeding over into others. Some of these are very similar to others. I want to read a scripture from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And I want to read that here, what the Lord says to the church of Laodicea. He says, "And to the angel of the Lord of the church in Laodicea I write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Not many Sundays ago, Andrew actually talked about this passage in his sermon as well. Get a lot of good ideas from Andrew, actually. the church at Laodicea had an identity problem. They were so wealthy in a physical sense that they didn't need anything. They didn't even need aid after an earthquake struck and leveled the city in 61 AD. But they were in poverty in a spiritual sense. They had become complacent. They had become comfortable. They had become lukewarm. When Satan's direct attacks don't work, and so often they don't, he moves to indirect attacks. He tries to lull us and pull us into this false religion of comfort, of no sacrifice, of prosperity. And we end up making it this whole false religion. Satan even says, you know, I don't have to destroy them. I just have to make them not care. You've heard it said many times that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy. It's doing nothing and being fine with that when we know that we should be doing something and that there's stuff to be done. There are souls that need to be won. That's the definition of apathy. If I were the devil, I would lull them into that false religion. We cannot fall into that trap of complacency. Number six, if I were the devil, I would find their weakness and exploit it. Jesus says something very peculiar to Simon Peter in Luke chapter 22. I want you to turn there and read with me. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31 and 32. He says, Simon, Simon. Anytime somebody repeats something in Scripture, it's special emphasis. Simon, Simon, he says, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus here is foretelling Peter's denial on the next day. Jesus knew that the devil was actively coming for Peter. The devil is coming for us too. I'm stating the obvious, but he is coming for us too. He is coming every single day. He does not give up. He does not waver. He does not move away from his mission. And sometimes all it takes for him is to find that weak link in the chain. You may have a chain that's as long as this auditorium, and you have that one weak link in your life, that one temptation that you struggle with. And that's enough, and sometimes that's all it is for him to get his foot in the door. Sometimes all it takes is that one compromise, that just that once that we bow down to him. Just once. And that lets Satan into our lives. But like Jesus said in this passage, I pray that our faith will not fail. The best way to strengthen our faith is worship, prayer, study, serving others. And I'm a firm believer that when those four of those things increase, it's directly proportional to our faith. Our faith increases as well. Our strength increases as well. Those weak links become a little less weak. Lastly tonight, I want to talk about this last one, number seven. If I were the devil, I would convince them not to forgive. I would convince them not to forgive. Jesus is kind of proposing a deal, an exchange of sorts at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. If you go to the end of Matthew chapter 6, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he teaches the disciples here how to pray. And at the end of verse 13 and going into verse 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus essentially here says, if you don't forgive, then you can't sin. When we think about that, all of us are sinners. All of us need forgiveness. So if we don't forgive, we can't, and we don't have the ability to sin. So to further drive this point home there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul encourages the church at Corinth here to forgive the sinner, forgive those sinners. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, he says, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive." This illustrates that forgiveness is a two-way street. We must forgive if we want to be forgiven. And what Satan does is he tries to hold on, to convince us to hold on to grudges. He tries to convince us to hold on to hostility and to hatred and to arguments and tries to convince us that there's no need to forgive if you think you're the one that's right. What if, though, tonight we took this one point and we forgave others who have wronged us without any kind of conditions? What if we forgave others who have wronged us without expecting anything in return? I think if we had that attitude, I think we would live in a much better world. We'd have a much better church, and the devil would be one less tool that he would be able to use against us. So saying if I were the devil in conclusion tonight, it might be a little bit funny, it might be a little bit facetious, but it's not a joking matter. Talking about Satan is not a joking matter. And he comes at us in so many different ways. He tries to convince us with lies and with deceit. He tries to own our hearts. But as Christians, we know where our hope lies. We know who our hearts belong to. Maybe tonight you've lost sight of that a little bit. Maybe, like, you're in that deep, dark mine that Andrew talked about just a few weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. Being in that deep, dark mine and there's no light around you and it's total darkness. Maybe you can't see your way out. Maybe you've given the devil a temporary claim on your heart. Tonight you can come out of that darkness. Tonight you can return to that light. You can reaffirm your spirit to Jesus. If you're listening tonight and you have not been baptized, if you haven't had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, if you haven't said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and been baptized in Him, you can do that tonight. Why don't you come tonight? Why don't you make a change? Don't let the devil have a foothold any longer in your life. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.